going to, in just a little bit, we have some things to get to before we get actually into our scriptures, but Philippians chapter 1, we'll start in just a moment. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along tonight. Before we start, Steve just handed this to me. It's, and some of you, a lot of you might get this already, but it's Christian Chronicle. It's been around for about 75 years, and the reason I know that is this is the 75th anniversary. So, he pointed something out to me that he saw while he was looking at this. And it goes right along with what I got to find it now here. But there was a recent survey done on the the growth and decline among churches of Christ. This is within the last about 108 years, 1906 to 2018. And up until about 1990, every year there was growth among the church, and not only the number of congregations, but the number of attendees, of people at the congregations. And since 1990, every year there has been a decline, except one year in 2003. And every year has been a decline, both in congregations and in people, to where since 1990, it looks like about 2,500 congregations have shut their doors, and about 250,000 people have left. That's just within the last 28 years. And so that's interesting that's a recent, as of just this month, statistic that was put out. But it goes along with everything we've been talking about on what's happening, and our answer, or our question that we're wanting to answer, is how do we stop that? And so if you're visiting with us, or if you haven't been in a while, we are looking at the topic of finding my faith. That is, you look at those numbers, and we have gone over other numbers that are very similar to those, and you see the decline of people and of congregations among the Lord's people. And how do you stop those numbers? If 89% of the country view themselves as Christians, but it seems like more and more people are not adhering to the life of a Christian, how do we stop that? And it all begins with ourselves and finding our own faith and strengthening our own faith. And so we took the first half of this class, which can all be found online, and we looked at just understanding our Bible, and because we understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. We have to have a healthy understanding of the Bible. And then the second half of the class has been, since we have the Bible, now this understanding of how the Bible works and what the message of the Bible is, how do we use that in our everyday lives? And so we've looked at several things already in the second half of this class. We've looked at how to build up a spiritual life that is not just having faith, but having a faith that's going to live and work in your life. And then we spent the last about week and a half looking at what is a Christian? Are all Christians created equal? And we're going to use that as a transition into where we're headed for the next week or so. We might go a little over a week because there's so much to talk about. And I know this is one of those topics that when you start talking about churches and different kinds of churches and what we can and can't do, a lot of discussion likes to be brought up. And we're going to look at some things. Tonight is going to be more of just a generic, what is the church? And we're going to look at some things in Scripture. And then we're going to look at what the church was doing in the New Testament versus what the church, as we kind of think of church today, what it looks like versus what it looks like in the New Testament. So we'll have lots of things to say over the next two or three classes about this idea. I would like to say again, because I just want to clarify before we get into some of these issues can be some hot button issues. They can bring up some feelings because you may be either you yourself or family members might have come up with a different upbringing than myself, and we might have a different understanding of what scriptures are trying to say. In no way, shape, or form, anything I say, anything we go over, is trying to be judgmental towards people who might do things differently than what I present. What I am trying to present, just like always, as has been the steady, I think, theme of this class, is to follow the blueprint, is to follow the Bible. That's our goal. That's our mission. And we'll have more things to say about that along the way. But I wanted to make that clear because, like I said, sometimes this brings up some feelings and some disagreements, and that's okay. I think we can disagree. I think it's healthy for people to read and study and disagree and come to a conclusion together in love, and that's our goal. But our main goal is to follow the blueprint the way God has given it to us. I want to start with a story, though, and it's kind of comical, but it's also kind of true, where there were four men, and they were sailing across the Pacific Ocean, and one night a storm came, and their boat was wrecked, and they all four washed on shore of an island. And once they found out that they were not getting off that island, they all decided, you know, we need to set up a place of worship. And they quickly found out on their first Sunday worshiping together that they had all these different ideas on what worship actually was. And so one man went one way and he created, you know, North Island Baptist Church. And then one guy went the opposite way and he created, you know, South Beach Methodist Church. And then one guy went the other way and he created, this is just part of the story, I'm not making fun of anybody, at West Side Church of Christ. And then the fourth guy went the other way and he created East Side Church of Christ. And it's kind of an illustration of where our society has come within the last 2,000 years or so. Where when you look at Scripture, you see one church. The Bible's very clear on the one church that is there. And we see that forming in Acts chapter 2. We've gone over that quite a bit already. But Acts chapter 2, you see that church, the Lord's people being added to the church daily through baptism and remission of sins. And what starts to happen is you have that church with one goal and one mission, as we'll get into here in just a little bit, start to disperse all over the surrounding region as persecution started to kind of fire up. And as those people started to disperse, I would even say even before they started to disperse, what do you start seeing creep in among the Lord's people? Well, there's problems, right? Anyone think of a problem in the early church while they were all still in Jerusalem that they had to deal with? Yeah, Acts 6. Hey, these widows aren't getting any food. And there might have been some disagreement on why they weren't getting any food. Why did some people think they were getting looked over? Yeah. They weren't proper Jews. So they were getting looked over. Problems started. And then especially as the church started to expand and started to move out of the area of Jerusalem, you have now not just Jews and the people there over the watch of the apostles, but you have now people all over the world starting to believe in the gospel, and with more people come more what? Ideas. Opinions. That's where trouble started to happen. Because a little phrase, now we don't actually see this phrase in the Bible, however, it's there, maybe, it's one of those things that doesn't have to be said, you just see it. And it's the phrase, I think. Right? We're gonna get into, right after this study on using the Bible in my church, is the idea of don't be persuaded. That's going to be the title of the next class, because there were people already trying to persuade people away from the gospel of Christ. The gospel being what we've already looked at of what it takes to be a Christian and being added to the Lord's church. That Jesus was killed, he was buried, he resurrected from the dead. We need to do that same thing in the waters of baptism to be added to the Lord's people. There were people already trying to persuade people away from that thinking. There were people following Paul from town to town, city to city, trying to get people to not believe in the gospel he was trying to preach. And so you start seeing division. You start seeing different ideas. And through the years, what has happened, now we're 2,000 years after the fact, through the years what has happened is you've had so many different ideas and so many different opinions and so many different I thinks that sometimes you walk into a church building and it might not resemble what church should be like at all. It's not, you know, hard to drive through, especially Limestone County. But the one thing I've heard since moving to Limestone County, oh, it's a land of many churches. right? Minnesota is the land of lakes. We're the land of churches. Let me just say, there's nothing unique about Limestone County. You go anywhere in this country, anywhere in this world, there are churches. Why? Because these people believe this. Sometimes we don't even know what they believe. We just know they believe that. Or believe something different than me. And these people believe this, and these people believe this, and these people, and I believe the Bible. Can I say something real quick? Did you know that most of the churches that consider themselves Christian churches, guess what they believe too? Does anyone want to say it? The Bible. Right? So, here's the question. How do we, and hopefully we answer this next question throughout the next couple weeks. I know, like I said, this is a big topic, so we're going to try to spend as much time as we can on it. But how do we get back to the point of stepping out of this mind frame or this mindset of, I know I'm not like them and them and them and them, and I know I'm doing it right. We have to step out of that mindset. Now, we do have to look at some things that maybe are done wrong, because there are some blatant things in Scripture where Scripture says either do or don't do this, and it's not being done, or something that should not be done is being done, and we'll look at some of those things as well. But what I want us to do is get out of this mindset of we're right, everyone else is wrong, and we need to get back to the blueprint. That's what we need to do. Is get back to the blueprint and say, okay, most of us here are members at Marion Street Church of Christ. Why? Why are you a member here? Has anyone ever asked themselves that? Some of you are newer members, and you had to, at some point, come to this conclusion in your mind, why am I going to place my membership here? Some of you may have been, you can't, not born in this congregation, but it's just maybe where you grew up. Why? Why are you still here? Why not go down the road, go to another church? Why not Methodist, Baptist, Calvinist? Why, I mean, why here? And what we need to see is to step out of the they're wrong, we're right, and just say, why am I at where I'm at? What does the blueprint say? What does God want from me? What does God want from His church, His people? And am I somewhere where that church, that people is following God's blueprint? That's what we want to accomplish in this study. I left y'all with a quote last week. And I told you this would be the transition into what we're going to talk about with the church. But we said, Christianity has become about the latest spiritual or religious fads. And it needs to get back to being about the Father's will. We've quoted Matthew chapter 7 quite a bit already, but the idea of Jesus says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. We looked at that on an individual basis, that to be considered a Christian, someone who is following the will of God, we're not just saying, Lord, Lord. We're not just doing things out of habit. We're not just doing things because we think Jesus would appreciate it. We're doing things because it's the Father's will. Now we need to kind of transition into, what about the congregation? What about the church? Can we say we are a church about the Father's will, the Father's blueprint? And those are the questions we are going to ask. Now let's start with this idea. Christianity has almost become about whatever the latest spiritual or religious fad is. You see that a lot in churches as well. What are some fads, do you think, that are going on right now that are just out there? Okay. All right. Church is entertainment. A lot of bands. That's kind of the big push right now, especially among younger people. And I could say this because I am one, but millennials, we want entertainment. At least based on the statistics that were let out this last week, I'm a millennial. Right? But we want to be entertained. That's kind of been the big thing about that age group, entertainment. Or to go along with that, what's in it for me? if I'm going to go to church somewhere, what's in it for me? Right? Because if I have to give up 2-3 hours of my time during the week, well, I better get something out of it. Why? Because I grew up in a society where when I work, I get paid, and I give my time. Time is money. I give time to a church. I know the church can't technically pay me for being a member, but what do I get out of it? I at least should be entertained. What else? What other kind of fads are going on right now? Yeah. Okay. We've got problems. I need help. Which is, I think, a great aspect of part of what the church is. But a lot of people kind of place their loyalties in a church based on where they can get, you know, that kind of help. And should a church help with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why we have shepherds we'll look at in a minute. I once heard a shepherd say, you know, us shepherds, we're not trained psychologists. We're not trained marriage counselors. We're here to help with whatever we can. But some people get mad when men aren't perfect, you know. What else? What other fads or different things are going on? There's a movement going on right now. It's kind of been called house church, right? Someone explain that to me. Yeah, small group meetings. Anything wrong with meeting in someone's house? Worship? No, not at all. There's a small little group in Lake Tahoe. They're on the border of California and Nevada. I think there's 6 people there, and the only place they have to worship is someone's house. Great. There's nothing wrong with that. So see, not everything's bad, is it? Here's another fad. Satellites. Someone explain to me satellite churches. Okay. Big one. Big church, mega church. That's another, we can say, fad. We call them also maybe community churches. Big. Thousands of people. So big to where now they are branching out into other sections of their community, maybe even other states. And it would almost be like our headquarters, the Marion Street Church of Christ headquarters, is somewhere in, I don't know, name a place, Texas. And our leadership is in Texas. The elders, we answer to the elders in Texas. The preacher is our preacher. All you and I do is we come, we sit in a pew, and they pipe it in on the screen, and you watch the worship service that's going on in Texas here in Athens, Alabama. Okay? And we'll look at some things with that on why that's not necessarily what we see in scriptures. What you start seeing is there's so many things out there. And I think a lot of things that started happening in you know, the spiritual realm or a spiritual life or a church idea is this, maybe started out harmless. I don't think anyone had any ill will. Well, some people did. But a lot of these things started out with just, hey, how do we be more efficient? How do we be better at what we're doing? And it's gotten so far off the beaten track. And sometimes what we need to do, and that's the point of this quote I found, is just get back to what's the Father's will. Sometimes we try to be so innovative, and we need to come up with the next best thing for religion and the next best thing for people's spiritual lives, and we just kind of take things maybe just a little too far. And I hope what we see throughout this study is what we see in the New Testament. You rarely see a New Testament church in our American culture today. Let's get into what I'm talking about here. The church, and when we talk about the church, what is that? We touched on this very briefly on Wednesday night, but what is the church? Or a church? Okay. It comes from the idea of ekklesia in the Greek language is just an assembly. It was an assembly of people. And what those two words, what Brant just said, those two words that kind of help make that greater word of an assembly of people comes from the Greek word of ek, which means out from. And then the other Greek word, kaleo, which means to call. And so really to call out from. An assembly of people to be called out from where? From the world. What's wrong with the world? Why do we got to be called out from the world? Sin, right? Anytime that idea of worldly, in the New Testament, it has this context of sinful. That we're to be different from the world. Called out from the world. So when we think of church, as we see in the New Testament, it was an assembly of people who have been called out from the world. Well, what makes you called out? What makes you separated from sin? Think back to just a week ago. Anybody want to take a stab at it? I mean, it was just... How are you called out? How are you separated? If that's kind of the idea there, to be separated from the world, to come out from, to be called out from the world, and the world is sin, how do we separate ourselves from that sin? By baptism, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 38 again. As they were cut to the heart because they realized that they had put the Lord and Savior on the cross, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins." They were being added to the Lord's church. That day, 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church. Farther down in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, remember, they were continually being added to the Lord's church. And we looked at how constantly you walk through the book of Acts, those people that were being added to the Lord's church, they were being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And so when we look at the idea of what a church is, a church based on New Testament terms is just the called out, the saved from this world. How are you saved? Through baptism. All right? So, there's this question. Oh, and this is going to open a can of worms, I know. There's this question. Is the church of Christ the only ones that are going to heaven? Based on what we've studied last week and what you see here, how do you answer that? Yeah. No. So is the church of Christ going to heaven? When people ask that question, how do they mean it? I've shocked people when they said, "Do you believe the church of Christ are the only ones going to heaven?" I say, "Yes, I do." You are so judgmental. No, hold on. When they ask the question, if you believe the church of Christ are the only ones going to heaven, how do they mean it? The denomination. I'm not calling Marion Street Church of Christ a denomination. But as people view churches of Christ in our country, in our world, we've almost become a denomination. You're a member of the Church of Christ. You know, that's, and we'll look at what a denomination is in just a second. But the Church of Christ, based on the name on the side of the building or on the front of the building, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. That's how they mean it. Now, when I say, I want to make this point clear. When I say, I believe the church of Christ is the only one going to heaven, what do I mean? Based on what the church is, it's those who have been called from the world. Those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins. Right? Aren't they the ones going to heaven? Aren't they the ones Jesus said He prepared heaven for? Those that have been baptized, that continue to follow His commandments, that live that life of obedience we looked at on Wednesday night? Isn't that the called out? Those who, as He says in Matthew chapter 7, "Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of My Father." What we like to do in our modern minds is we like to take the easy path. And we don't want to confront anybody and their feelings. And we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And we don't want to come across as judgmental. And I don't want to either. But at the same time, we have to take a stance where our Lord took a stand and said, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of My Father." And isn't that what the church is? The saved people that have repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that are assembling together as we look at through the New Testament that are continuing to serve and worship and love God and follow His commandments, that's the church. When you look at what the English word church means, it comes from the Greek word that means belonging to the Lord. Well, wait a second. What did it mean to be a Christian? Remember the term Christian and what that meant? What did that mean? Follower of Christ or belonging to Christ. And then you look at the word for the church, and what does it mean? Well, belonging to the Lord. Wait a second. Aren't those the same things? Yeah. Because those who belong to Christ, who have been baptized for the remission of sins and repented from their sins, and who assemble together, as we see in the New Testament, they belong to the Lord. Wayne. Right. Yeah. Right. This is not my church, but this is where I attend. Right. I would tell you, you want to come to my church to hear a gospel meeting. Right? That's not my church, but yeah. What's that? Yeah, it could be, yeah. This is not my, I didn't die for it. I understand that, right? But, it's the Lord's church. Yeah. Steve? Right.
I can say my family. This is the family I belong to. I'm still using mine. It goes both ways.
Right.
And so when we say my church, I don't know if really anyone outside of somebody who is making a point in a sermon that it's can use my because it means that it's possessive and we possess it. No. We use it all the time for something that possesses us, that we belong to. That's a point that was made in sermons that is rarely ever made outside of sermons.
Right.
I never hear it.
Yeah.
I've never been questioned on that. And the news that
right. Well, and again, you look at the terms that are used there that we're using, we're belonging to the Lord. Right, and we are the Lord's people, those who have been baptized and saved. Now, the Lord's people, they have a responsibility. That just because I have been baptized for the remission of my sins, and I assemble together with other people who have done that as well, which is what we see in the New Testament, that they started to assemble themselves together in this congregation. That's where we get that idea, to congregate together, to just be together. People of like faith, of everything. Could we now do whatever we wanted? Or were there certain, I don't want to say rules, but expectations and commandments for them to follow? We're going to look at some things, and this is probably as far as we'll get tonight in the next 15 minutes, but we're going to look at some things that we see the church doing and some characteristics of the Lord's people, on once they started congregating together and being together, what are some characteristics we see out of them? What were some things they were doing? And then probably on Wednesday night, what we'll do is we'll flip that and say, well, what are some things we did not see them doing that are maybe popular today? And is it okay to do those things if we don't see them doing it? And so that's kind of where we'll take the rest of this class. But let's look at a couple things of the Lord's church and just kind of see, you know, some characteristics we see about God's people in the first century versus where we are today. One thing you see, and this is why I told you we'd get there eventually. It would take us a while, but here we are. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it's very interesting to me how Paul addresses this letter. After he identifies who's writing the letter in verse 1, that's Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, he tells us who he's writing to. And we know that Philippians was a church where? Philippi, right? All right, that was a softball. All right. Philippians is a church that was meeting in the city of Philippi. And so Paul is writing this letter to that church, and he addresses it not to the church at Philippi, which he does other letters, but he uses the people who make up the church at Philippi. And that's why I love this verse, because it shows us what was going on in the first century churches. So he says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he identified, first off, saints. What's a saint? Saint? The sanctified, the saved, those who have been set aside, which goes into everything we've talked about the last week and a half, so we don't need to re-go over that. And so, but he even clarifies, the saints who are what? In Christ. How do you get into Christ? Well, based on what he writes in Galatians, you are baptized into Christ. So the saints are simply the Christians, the believers, the saved, the people who are gathered together at that church, that local community, or that local church in their town, that were worshiping together and serving together and fellowshipping together. But then he clarifies two other groups of people. What other groups of people? Now, I use one word up there, and there's another word here. They're all used interchangeably throughout the scriptures, but he identifies who? You have the shepherds. Some of your versions might say bishops. Some of your versions might say overseers, and the deacons. Why those three groups of people? Shepherds, the overseers, bishops, the deacons, the saints. Why those three groups of people? Quite simply, that's the church. The hierarchy of what we see in New Testament churches, you have, based on what we see in 1 Timothy and Titus, and what you see places like this, and also through the book of Acts, the elders were the shepherds of the church. They're the ones overseeing. That's why I like what Paul says there as well. They're the overseers, the bishops. That's what that term means, the bishops. And they're used interchangeably throughout scriptures with shepherds, with elders, and with even one other word that is so popular, this is one of those fads, I believe, that's so popular among mega churches today, and that's the word pastor. What's a pastor? A shepherd, a bishop, an overseer. Now, what's today's definition of a pastor? You're looking at it. I love messing with people on the phone when they call here at the church building. Is the pastor in? I say, no, they're not here. Well, who are you? I'm the preacher. And there's just silence for a second. I know who they want. They want me. But a pastor, there is never one time, I can't even give you a verse to go to, because there's not one time in Scripture where the preacher is ever referred to as a pastor. But what has happened throughout the years is some of those I think moments where someone has said, you know, I don't like what the elders are doing, or what, as it went through history, what the bishops are doing. Their bishops became over the elders. Right? In the Catholic Church, you have priests, you have bishops, you have all these things. It's a hierarchy that comes. Things we never see in Scripture. But one time, and I don't know where it happened, but I think some preacher got too big for his britches, started saying, I don't like what the elders are doing. I can probably run this place a little bit better. So guess what? I'll go start what? Oh, wait. Say that louder, Jared. You see the problem there? I'm reading a book right now. It's a great book. I love this book. But he keeps bringing up, and it's written by the guy, he's the preacher at the fifth largest congregation in America. Thousands of people in Louisville, Kentucky, and he keeps coming back to this one point. When I wanted to go plant my own church, he says, I wanted to go start my own church. He's the preacher. He's the pastor. He referred to himself many times as the pastor. He's in charge. Now, can a preacher be a pastor? Yes. However, there's qualifications, as we see in 1 Timothy and Titus. I put Titus 1 up there, but in Timothy and Titus, there's qualifications on what an elder, on a pastor, a shepherd, a bishop, an overseer should be, and a preacher can be one of those. There's nothing wrong with that. Give me an example of someone in the Bible like that, because that's our goal. Go back to the blueprint. Who is a preacher and an elder in the Bible? Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Wasn't he one of the greatest preachers of the gospel? We saw him in Acts chapter 2 preaching the first gospel sermon, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, I who am a fellow elder, right? So, again, go back to the blueprint. It's there. It's there. But we never see the pastor, the preacher, as the one being in charge. He's never in charge. Where does the preacher fall in Philippians 1 verse 1? And there is nothing special about me, the position of a preacher, except for the fact that the elders here decided they wanted a local preacher that they would pay as his job to preach the gospel, to be here to help the saints, the rest of the saints. The only reason I hold the title preacher is because that's what I do, no more than someone else here is an engineer or a teacher or whatever. But when it comes to the Lord's people, there is nothing special about me. Well, maybe I should take that back. There's something special about all of us. We're the Lord's people. But among the Lord's people, there's no special place for the preacher. He's a saint, just like everyone else. And there's elders and there's deacons. Now, you go to, or let me ask you that as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we look at some of these, chapter 5. Any questions about that so far? Wayne. Yeah. I think you're absolutely right. In fact, there's even, trust me, you do not want me as a pastor here, as a elder here, running this congregation. I have a great relationship, at least I feel like they might tell you different. I have a great relationship with the four elders here. And there are some times where I bring something up. We sit down once a month. We meet. We discuss the people. We discuss the congregation and how to help. They rely on me to help with that. But I'm not there as their decision maker. In fact, there are several times I bring something up, and you know what they say? You know what? Now's not the time for that. There's even times where I get texts from some of you, nothing against any of you, say, Kevin, what do you think about this? And some of you might have got this text back from me. I don't care. Let me double check with you. I mean, I'm not the decision maker. Why? Because I'm not the pastor. I'm not in charge of your souls. I'm in charge of teaching. The elders trust me to teach and to preach the gospel. But they're the ones, according to the book of Hebrews, that are in charge of and watching after your souls. They're in charge, not me. Now, you look at what happens, and this is where we'll end tonight on a couple of these verses, about these shepherds. In 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder," this is Peter, we just referenced this verse, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Who were the shepherds in charge of? The flock, where? Among them. Let me ask you this. We brought up a fad earlier called satellite, where one church, maybe in Texas, I'm just pulling that, you know, out of the hat there, but one church, they're the church, and you have their leadership, the elders, the pastor, whoever it is that's in charge, they're at the main campus in Texas, and there's a satellite here at Marion Street Church of Christ, and there's no leadership here. What's wrong with what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 5? What was the elder's position? What was the elder's job? To shepherd the flock among them. Let me ask you, can a church that is thousands of miles away, a shepherd, when you look at what their job is as shepherds, when Jesus says, I know my sheep and they know me, can shepherds in some main campus satellite place know their sheep thousands of miles away? Truly know them the way Jesus meant for a shepherd to know his sheep? Are they doing what Peter said, I think commanded the elders to do, to shepherd the flock that is among you? Those other verses you see there in Acts 14 and Titus chapter 1, it says that the job that they were given was to set up elders, to appoint elders in every city, to go from place to place, establishing these elderships in every place. Why would they be needed in every place? Well, because that's the New Testament structure we see. That when there was a group of God's people, shepherds needed to be in charge over them. They needed someone to guide them. Wayne? Yeah. Work with, help each other. Absolutely. Absolutely. To me, and the reason I spent only all this time on just this one point, this is one of the biggest factors in what separates a lot of churches. Who's in charge? Why do you think that is? Because if we really get down to it, who wants to be in charge? There's selfishness. Part of what we looked at this morning in the sermon and what we see of what it means to be a Christian is to surrender. To give ourselves over to an authority. That's a difficult thing to do. But when we could step out and see what the New Testament church had planned for shepherds and what that meant for them there, that for some reason that seems to be a dividing point on so many different areas. Any thoughts or questions or comments on this aspect of the Lord's people, anything we talked about tonight? We've just scratched the surface on what we're going to talk about with some of these things. Yes. Oh yeah. Oh, absolutely. Let me say something, and they don't know I'm going to say this, but let me say this about our shepherds. I've only ever, and I've visited congregations all over this country, I've only ever seen, to my knowledge, three congregations personally who have shepherds doing what we see in the Bible. And what I mean by that is shepherds who don't sit around a boardroom table talking about the building and talking about what color to stripe the parking lot and talking about what kind of vacuum to get when it breaks and talking about who's going to change the light bulb and who's going to unplug the toilet because it's clogged. But shepherds are about who? The people. And this is one of three places that I have seen. I'm not saying they're perfect men, because I think they'd be the first ones to tell you they're not. But I'll tell you, we have four men who are concerned about the people here, who shepherd the flock, who care genuinely about the people. Do you know that when the elders and I meet once a month, there's typically an agenda of what we're going to talk about, and maybe about 10% of it is about the building and physical things. The rest of it is people. How do we strengthen the people? How do we get this person back? How do we save the lost? How do we fix the broken? How do we fill in the blank? It was about people. Man, we got good shepherds here, and y'all need to know that. That was the second bell. We'll pick up right here when we come back on Wednesday night.